We're going to continue today looking at perhaps one of Jesus' longest discourses and one of the most tender discourses. We've been looking at John chapter 14, and we'll look at 15 today. But we'll start back at 14, and you have to realize this is the last conversation, long extended conversation that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to face the cross. And as I mentioned before, if you have anyone dear to your heart, if there's anyone dear to your heart, I would think if you knew this was your last conversation with them, you would want to share with them everything that is closest, dearest, and most precious to you, and reassure them. Reassure them however you may be able to, that things will be okay. And so that's what Jesus is doing. From chapters 14 through 16, he's reassuring his disciples, don't be troubled. I'm going away, but don't be troubled. Things will be okay. So let us start this morning with John chapter 14. We're going to look back at verses 11 and 12. So if you turn there with me, read with me, John chapter 14, verses 11 to 12. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus here, he's asking the disciples to believe in his deity. Right? He says, believe me. Believe me for what? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. He, Jesus, he is one with God the Father. There is no separation, no distinction. They are one and together. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. Right? Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. And Jesus says, look, if you can't believe what I'm asking you to believe, then at the very least, believe because you've seen the works I do. Right? If nothing else, you know what I do. If you remember when Nicodemus came to see Jesus in John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him, right? Nicodemus recognized that there was something special about Jesus. No one can do the things you do unless God is with you. Jesus says, look at what I'm doing. Look at my works, and you will know that I am God. Right? In men's group, when we look at this, it was almost like Jesus was saying, you know, after all this time, you know, to the disciples, right? After all this time with me, you still can't see that I am God? Are you kidding me? Right? But you know what? It's easy. It's easy for us to look at what the disciples do and in some sense kind of mock them, right? Come on, Peter. Come on. You know, all you doubters. Are you serious? You know what? The truth of the matter is, we in the flesh, those of us in the flesh, it's hard to see God and who he is and what he's doing without the Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 3, answered Nicodemus, and he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, unless you have this new life in you, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so, in the flesh, if you are not born again, you can't see God. You can't see things of the Spirit. And so, in many sense, it says it's not the disciples' fault. It's not the disciples' fault that they couldn't see God the Father and Jesus. Right? Like I said, it's very easy for us to look at, you know, hey, Peter, not you, Peter, but Peter the Apostle. Peter, come on, get with it. Right? Do you not yet realize who you're talking to? Or Thomas, right? We love to call him Doubting Thomas. Guess what? We doubt just as much as Thomas does. Right? We don't have the faith that we think the disciples should have. And this is what happens. We're in the flesh. And in the same way, okay? The world, we were told last in the passage last week, the world could not receive and could not perceive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, if you turn there with me, look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. What is it about the Spirit of truth? Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right? The world cannot see and cannot understand the Spirit because the Spirit is not in them. Right? An example we gave in the Bible study this week is, you know, if you are, let's just pick two people. Let's just think me and Jonathan. And two of us are taking a stroll in the park. And let's just say that Jonathan is a firm believer in the wind. He's experienced the wind before. He knows how the wind works. I, on the other hand, deny that the wind exists. I deny that the wind is still blowing in our midst of it, right? And we're walking in the park, and all of a sudden, you see the branches in the tree starting to sway. How are we going to explain this phenomenon? Right? Jonathan sees it. He sees the wind. Can you see the wind? You can't see the wind, but Jonathan sees the wind because he believes that the wind exists. He believes that the wind works and the wind blows, and he sees that branch swaying, and he knows that's the wind, right? And then here comes me, you know, an unbeliever. I look at that and I say, Jonathan, you see that? Imagine how many squirrels there must be in there shaking that branch, right? I cannot perceive. I cannot see the wind working because I don't believe that the wind works. And so the world cannot see it, right? Jesus says, he comes back to you though, he says, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Right? Then what we see is in verse 12, right? And then verse 11, he says, if you don't believe what I say, that I am the Son of God, then if nothing else, believe that I am the Son of God based on the works I do. Right? So if you think about it, what are the works that he did? They were works that were so great that it would convince you that he is the Son of God. Okay? Keep that in mind. What does he go on to say in verse 12? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, what? The works that I do, the very works that would convince you that I am the Son of God, the works that I do, you will do also. Right? The person who believes in Jesus will do the same works that he did that would convince the disciples that he is the Son of God. What a promise. What a magnificent promise. And it's daunting to think about. Right? A lot of times I read these two verses and I separate them. I take them separately. And so when I look at verse 12, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. I always think of, well, I can do little things. Very, very little things. You know, I can set up chairs. I can, you know, pray with people, but not the big stuff, right? Jesus says the kind of works that he did that will convince you of his deity, if you believe, he will do also. And this is what we spoke about last week, right? As you believe in Jesus, as you trust in him, and as you, in response to that trust, as you love him, and as you obey him, God comes and makes his home with you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit will do these works through you. On your own, without the Holy Spirit, forget it, you're not going to do these works. Right? But Jesus says, he that believes in me will do these works. Why? Because he that believes will love, he that believes will obey the commandments, and as a result of that, we saw the promise in last week's study that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. And that is how you would even imagine being able to do the works that Jesus did. Right? This indwelling spirit, there's something very special about this indwelling spirit. Remember, do you remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus? Right? When Saul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord himself appeared to him, and the light came and blinded him, and Saul fell. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Did Saul ever encounter Jesus in the flesh? No. So how can Saul persecute Jesus? Because the living Jesus, the risen Jesus in the Holy Spirit was and is dwelling in every Christian. So when Saul comes and persecutes a Christian, right, gives him a hard time, or in many cases kills them, he is doing this to Jesus. Because Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer. And so this is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit puts on us. if you will imagine yourself as a vessel. The Holy Spirit puts on us, wears us, moves us, and uses us, right? When we look at Stephen, one of the disciples, remember when he was martyred, right? You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 7, 55. Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And as he was being stoned, in verse 60, it tells us, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's Jesus speaking through Stephen. The living Jesus speaking through Stephen. Because look, you and I in the flesh, we cannot say this kind of thing. Today, forget about being stoned to death. Today, if someone is just annoying you, we have a very hard time saying, Lord, do not charge him with a sin. We pray and say, Lord, remove this thorn from my side and stop the work of the enemy. Right? It is the life of Jesus within Brother Stephen, that enables him, as he is dying, as each rock is striking him, to be able to say, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Okay? Peter, the Apostle Peter, we see him in the account of the Gospels. He is weak. He is full of ill temper. He is quick to act and slow to think. We see him in the book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in him, what a changed man he is. Speaking with power, speaking with authority, speaking words that would cut people to their hearts. That's not Peter. Yes, it's Peter. He's standing there. But it is the Holy Spirit within him, moving through him, that is doing this. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises us, as he dwells in you, he will work through you, and you will do the works that I do. Okay? And greater works than these, the believer will do. We come back to John 14, 12. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. All of this is possible only because Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. And what did he say would happen after he goes to the Father? He would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is ministering. Jesus is ministering here on earth. As he was here in the flesh, Jesus here on the flesh as he ministered, he was limited by time and space. He could minister only in that place, in that region. And he could minister to one crowd or one person at a time. But now, the Holy Spirit within each of us, the risen Jesus within each of us, working through us, this is how the greater works are accomplished. Right? I had given an illustration on Monday. You know, if you imagine, if we have this, you know, high-tech, divine works globe sensor. You have a globe, you can see, you know, activity, divine activity, right? In Jesus' time, you would see a small red globe in the region where he was. Right? There's Jesus, he's moving, oh, he healed another person, oh, more water into wine, there he goes, right? And you see this globe moving. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit came and came down on those first 120 disciples, the church being born. All of a sudden, that globe went from 1 to 120. And then as the church grew, right, when Peter stood and spoke, and the 3,000 became baptized, that globe became bigger. And as they were dispersed because of persecution, you would imagine seeing on the map that globe spreading. Right? When Jesus was there, one dot. Great works he did, but one dot. As the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer, as the church grew, that glow spread. And pretty soon you start to see the whole earth covered in this glow. Greater works we will do because Jesus goes to the Father. And this is what Jesus does today. He ministers through us as the body of Christ, through us, each of us as a vessel. You know, I don't know if you know who George Mueller is. Some of you may know, some of you may not. He was a minister, and he had opened an orphanage. I don't remember the date, but quite a while ago. 18-somethings?
Yeah.
Right? He had opened an orphanage, and when he opened the orphanage, right, I guess this was in his founding statements, in his article of incorporation, if they had it. He said, we as an orphanage will never ask anyone for money. We will never have regular donors. who keep us afloat. We will operate strictly based on faith. And I think if you study George Mueller and his orphanage, you will find many instances where they had nothing. And they prayed, and the Lord provided. One of my favorite instances was he went to bed, the kids went to bed the night before, there was no food for breakfast. No money to buy food for breakfast. Nothing. They finished the last of their scraps the night before. The next morning, Brother Mueller said, gather all the kids, wake them up, and have them seated for breakfast. I said, why? Right? Today, if you came to my house and there was no food, and I asked all of you to sit down for dinner, you'd be like, what are we doing? Right? But Mueller had faith, and he said, have all the kids seated. Then came a knock on a door. A baker came, and the baker said, I don't understand why, but last night I felt as if God was with me, speaking to me, and he said, bake bread for this orphanage. Right? The Holy Spirit working through people to do God's work. Right? And another instance, much closer to home. Alice's mom had written a book, and if you would like a copy, talk to Alice. We brought home a few copies this time. A book of her testimony, her life experiences. And one of the testimonies that she wrote down that really moved me, you know, her mom makes her own dresses. Right? And I think, if I remember correctly, at the time she was pregnant, and so the dress was not going to fit, so she needed to make a bigger dress. And so she was saving up money to buy fabric for a new dress. One day, Alice's dad comes home. He's a pastor, and he comes home and he says, you know what? Such and such a brother has a need. Give me the money that we've been saving. I need to give it to him. So Alice's mom said, what about my dress? Doesn't matter. I need the money. I need to give it to you because the Lord spoke to me and I need to do this. So here's one instance we see, right? The Lord's working, using the Holy Spirit, moving through Alice's dad to minister to someone to provide for the need. Okay, so now the money's gone. No dress. A day or two later, a parcel arrives at their house. Somebody in church said, I don't understand why, but I was led to give this to you. Alice's mom opens the parcel and it is fabric. Much, much, much nicer fabric than she could have afforded to buy with the money that she was saving up. And the Lord moves, the Holy Spirit moves through us and does these works, right? Nobody went to tell so-and-so, you know what? I mean, this is not like Alice's mom would do this, and she wouldn't do this. Yeah, I was saving up for a dress, and of course, you know, somebody in church has a need, and now I have nothing, and somebody hears it and says, oh, I better go. Jesus works. The risen Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, works. And this is the greater works that is being done in our midst. And this all happened because Jesus said, because I go to the Father. Right? And as we read the Bible, it's very easy to just read that and just kind of gloss over, oh, he went to the Father. Yay. Good for us, right? It's good for us that he would go to the Father. You know what? For Jesus to say, I go to the Father, at this point, before he faces the cross, it is a great statement to make. Because guess what? Going to the Father, he knows that he will go to the Father. But he is looking at a painful process in getting there. He still has not gone to the cross. Right? So to say, I go to the Father, he understands he needs to die and be resurrected. Otherwise, what is the point of going to the Father? His work has not been accomplished. Right? So for him to say, I go to the Father, he understands that the work will be done, and he understands that he will suffer on the cross, and he knows that he will die. And so when he says, I go to the Father, it is a statement of glory, it is a statement of victory. It is a statement of saying, I know what is to come, and it is going to, wow, it's going to be a whopper facing that death on the cross. But it's going to be done, and it will be done, and I will overcome death, right? Going to the Father, as Jesus said, means the Holy Spirit has come. The Comforter has come. And so today, the church, the body of Christ, we continue the work of Jesus. Where Jesus goes, we will go. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. And the church is his body. Today, if you see Michael walking, his head going in one direction and his body going in another, you call the ambulance. Right? The head and the body move together as one. So wherever Jesus is going on this earth still, wherever he is desiring to minister, we as the church, we as individuals within the church, we are part of his body and we move right along with him as long as we are listening for his voice and being ready to obey his call. Right? It started, right? This greater work is no longer constrained by time and space. It started with that 120 waiting in Jerusalem. Jesus said, wait, right? I'm going, I'm leaving, and I will be gone. Right before he ascended, right before they saw with their own eyes, he being lifted up as if on a cloud, he said, wait, don't go anywhere yet, right? How many of us are patient enough to wait when people tell us to wait? I'm not. But Jesus said, wait until the power comes upon you. Right? And so starting with that 120, then 3,000, and then on and then on, for the last 2,000 years, this greater work has been becoming greater and greater and greater. And so it was first, you know, the John and Peter and Matthew and all these guys, and then Paul the Apostle, and then Stephen, as he was being stoned, God was working through him, the Spirit was working through him, Peter the disciple, and now today, guess what? Peter the artist, Jonathan, the teacher, right? Matt, the programmer. Each of you, a vessel through which the Holy Spirit would work. Each of you, a part of this body, doing the greater works that was promised here to the disciples. Because Jesus said, he said, that day you will know. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day you will know that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and he is in you. Right? The only way that we can do this work, the only way that we can be part of this movement of the Holy Spirit, is if the Spirit is in us. Right? Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to say, I'm in my Father, and I and you in me, and I in you? Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to read some more verses here. John chapter 15, let's look together at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. At home, we've been on kind of a gardening extravaganza. If you've seen our backyard, there's a lot of stuff growing back there. We have is it a blackberry? The blackberry, it's leaning over, but if you stand it up, it's taller than I am. And this afternoon, we need to go get a trellis, because this thing's starting to go crazy. There's tomatoes, we have a lot of stuff back there. Things are growing, right? When we watch these things grow, sometimes they grow, and there's a lot of different branches and shoots and whatnot. We go in there, and we cut, right? I used to be under the belief that if I'm growing something, the more the merrier. But as we learn, we understand the more is not the merrier. Because there are branches and shoots that don't bear fruit, and they're just taking up nutrients. So we cut those. The ones that do bear fruit, if the leaves become too crowded, there's no room. If there's too many flowers, you have too many fruits sapping out the nutrients, and so you prune, you cut back, right? This illustration is beautiful. Jesus is the true vine, and we are these branches, and we are bearing fruit because we are connected to him, and the Father is pruning. The Father is pruning. He's cutting out branches that don't bear fruit, and the branches that do bear fruit, he's cutting back so that it bears better fruit, more fuller, succulent fruit, if you can say that. Okay, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. How has the Father been pruning these first branches of disciples? He's been pruning them through the word of Jesus. Cleansing them through the word of Jesus. Because Hebrews tells us the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power, the words of Jesus have power. And they continue to have power to this day. Now, can the words of Jesus, the Bible, have power in and of itself without the Holy Spirit? No, it cannot. Because how do you separate the Word from the Holy Spirit? You can't. The Word is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the risen Jesus. They are all one. This is one of the things that we've been talking about. God the Father, God the Son. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, they are all one. We can't just come and say, you know what, I like this part, I don't like this part, I'm going to take this. Look, this is not Chipotle where you get to order and customize your bowl and say, I want this ingredient, I don't want this. Everything, all of it, no, God is not a burrito. But all of this, all of God, all of who He is, comes together. You cannot separate one from the other. If you do, this is what happens. We have seen many people who are not believers, who do not have the Holy Spirit with them, they will read the Bible and they will read it through and through, probably more times than I have. It's a great work of literature. And they can study it, they can see, you know, certain movements, certain parallelism, and it's a beautiful work. But to them, it's just words on paper. It's ink on papyrus or whatever, right? That's all they have in front of them is something that has no life. Or take for someone who reads it and then says, I'm going to follow what this book says. But they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus' deity. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to read this because I've heard it's a good book. And I've heard that there's a lot of good suggestions, a lot of good laws in there. And if I follow this, I'll have a good life. You know what? The law without the Spirit, you know what it brings? The Bible tells us it brings death. It brings death. You put upon yourself restrictions that you cannot possibly follow. And you, in doing that, only end up in death. And so you can't separate the power of the Word from the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand together. Right? You can't dissect the Trinity and take whatever part you like. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You want to do the works that Jesus did and those greater works? You want to be cleansed by the Word of God? Here's a secret. Abide in me and I in you. I'll say it again. Abide in me and I in you. This abiding life is absolutely necessary and required, because without being connected to the true vine, Jesus himself, you cannot possibly bear any fruit. He is a true vine. Everything else is false. So if you are not abiding in Jesus, and you are trying to bear fruit, so to speak, you can learn how to be more patient. Right? But I'm sorry to tell you that patience that you are fostering, it's a pretend patience. Why? Because it is a patience that will run out. When you try to practice love, to bear the fruit of love, when you try to produce joy on your own without Jesus, it's empty. It is vain. You would have the semblance of it for a while, and you may seem like you're bearing fruit, but at some point you'll realize these things have no life. There's, you know, you ever eaten wax fruit? I hope not, but there's some wax fruit that looks very real. When you take a bite of it, it looks very real. When you take a bite of it, it's not the real thing. If you want to bear real fruit, you need to be hooked up to the vine. But here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing. As much as we say you cannot be a behavioral Christian, where you just put on the actions outside, right? And that is true, you need to have life. But yet, at the same time, you need to work on bearing fruit. But the secret is you need to be connected. Now, you know, look, if you ever see a vine, a tree, and you see branches, do you think the branch is aware that it is attached to the vine? It is not aware. First of all, the branches, the trees, they don't have awareness. But let's just pretend they do. The branch and the vine are not separate entities. Does that make sense? The branch and the vine exist together as one. Now, modern day, what is it? What is that called? Agriculture? The science of doing these fruit things. It's pretty amazing. You know, I saw someone's backyard where they had a tree, an apple tree, that had four different kinds of apples. Because each branch that's grafted is a different kind of, so you have an apple tree that's got four species of apples. But anyways, these branches are grafted in, it's now become one with that tree. Right? It's not saying I'm a branch and I live on my own and I'm gonna, you know, plug in and get some life and when I'm done. It's one entity. Right? You take that branch off, the minute you take that branch off the tree and it is separated, life is discontinued. It has stopped. Right? Branches are not conscientiously plugging themselves into the vine, if that makes sense. They simply exist with the vine. That is the abiding, right? As soon as we believe, as soon as His life is within us, we are abiding in the Lord. Now there are things to do to develop this relationship, to allow the life to flow more freely. But the abiding is something that happens naturally, right? It is something that happens naturally when you believe. Now back to the analogy of branches, right? Do you think a branch knows that it's bearing fruit? Right? It's a branch thinking, okay, today I'm going to shoot some more nutrients into this flower, and hopefully it'll get fertilized, and boop, well, now there's a fruit, and I'm going to... Branches don't work to bear fruit. Branches are simply there as a vessel to carry the nutrients, and the fruit naturally happens as a part of life. In the same way, we should work on producing fruit. We should be careful to look at areas of our lives where the fruits of the Spirit are not being produced, where we're not patient, where we are lacking love, we don't have joy. But for that fruit to come, it's a secret, it's a mystery, but it's very simple. As you are connected to the true vine, as you are connected to Jesus, this life flows on its own. Now, most fruits, they are in season once, maybe twice a year, and so you'll see fruits being born. In our lives, you may go many years before you start to see the first budding of the flower. And then many more years before that flower starts to grow into a fruit. And many more years before that fruit is ready. But there is life that is flowing through you as long as you continue to abide in Jesus. And some of us may see those fruits grow faster. Some of you may see yourself becoming more patient. Some of you may see yourself having more joy faster than others. It's not a competition. It's simply that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. And then you bear fruit naturally, right? But you should always check. You should always check to make sure that you are still attached to the vine. Why? Look at verse 6. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, if you're not one with Jesus, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Right? If you're not abiding, then there is no life in you, then you are simply not a part of the vine. You're not a part of the vine. And how do you know then that you are abiding in Jesus? You look at your life and you look for fruit. Right? As you examine your life, you see fruit starting to bear. Not that we are in the act of seeking fruit in and of itself. We are seeking Jesus. We are seeking to abide in Him. But you look for signs of that happening through fruit being born in your life. Let me go on to verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, right? The whole point of abiding in Jesus, of being alive in Him, of fruit being born, is not so that people around you have a nicer time when you're not losing your temper all the time. It is so that God the Father is glorified. Right? Remember in our Bible study on Monday, we mentioned this. Everything that Jesus was about, everything that He came to do, had one goal and one goal only. To save us? No, that was not His goal. Saving us was one of the things that He did. His chief goal ever in everything He did was to glorify God the Father. That's it. You can define Jesus and who he is and what he's all about by that one statement, to glorify God the Father. And here he tells us, as we bear fruit, as we bear fruit, we also glorify the Father. Why? Because the life of Jesus is being lived out in us. God the Father can see his Son's life being manifested. Of course he's going to be glorified. He's seeing the life of his Son being born out and having an effect. And becoming real in you and me. Right? So God the Father is glorified. And let's go on. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus has demonstrated through both his words and his works, his words and his works, that what eternal life is to us. Right? This whole series we've been going through, looking at the book of John, we've been looking at what the eternal life means to us. Now, before Jesus is to leave his disciples, he's giving them some very great promises, but he's also showing them how to receive these promises. Right? If you look at what he's promising in verses in chapters 14 to 16, right, you would see that there's so much of what Jesus promises us. So much of this happens in the spirit realm. So much of what Jesus is saying here, it happens in the spirit realm, and it defies understanding. And many times, it's something that cannot be explained. Right? This mystery of you and me, and I and you, the human mind cannot comprehend how that works. This is something that happens in the spirit realm. Abide in me and I in you? How does that work? This is something that happens in the spirit realm. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, mentioned more than 8 times in these 3 chapters. Jesus is making a point. If you want to be part of what he is doing, if you want to be part of his body, if you want to be part of his works and his greater works, the Holy Spirit must be in us. And this is how the church has been sustained over the last 2,000 years. Right? If you look at church history, again and again, different means are used by Satan, different people are brought up, different groups, different governments are used to try to get rid of the church, to destroy the church. You can't destroy the church. Because what the world is hacking at are the branches. We have undesirable trees in our yard. We cut down the branches. We cut down the trunks. Guess what? As long as you don't take care of the roots, next season, after the rain, you see sprouts coming up again. What? I thought I cut you down. No, as long as the roots remain, life will grow. In the same way, Jesus, he is the root, right? The world's been cutting at us branches at the church. Branches, cut, cut, cut. You didn't deal with the root, world. You got to get rid of Jesus if you want to get rid of us. Right? Well, Jesus is in heaven. The world can't touch Jesus. And through his spirit is how we become part of this living vine. How we become part of this living body. And the church has persisted all these years, not by the strength of the saints, by any means. Because there have been strong saints, but there have also been weak saints. But the church has persisted because we are abiding in Jesus, and his life will continue to flow. This is the victory we have to look to, right? No matter what happens to us as individuals, no matter what happens to the church, no matter what happens in this world, so long as Jesus is there in heaven, and he will not be removed from the throne, so long as he is there, this life will continue. As long as we abide in him, as he in us. And so it's really my hope and my prayer, right? This is something we've been trying to really emphasize. It is my hope and prayer that as a church, and as a brother and sister, as individuals, that we can more and more come into the spiritual realm, right? And understand and experience more what Jesus has promised to the disciples and to us. Because it is in the spirit realm where all of these things become real. It's not just about that fabric that was given to Alice's mom. But that's what fasting is. It's an experience of God working, right? In your life, you can also experience these things happening. As the Spirit works to minister to you, and as the Spirit works through you to minister to someone else. The secret is, abide in Him, and He in us. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the life that You have given us and that You promised us. We thank You that You did not leave us as orphans, but You continue, Lord, to be with us and You dwell in us. I pray, Jesus, that as a church and as brothers and sisters, Lord, we would dare to step further into this realm, Lord, where You live, where You work, and take part in what You are doing here on this earth still. Help us to abide in You and abide in us, I pray. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.